There's another comedian that talks about atheism, if we can touch on that real quick.
So another atheist. So we're really getting the atheist.
We're really...
All right, let's piss some more atheists off.
I want to test this.
Roll tape.
I want to test this.
Did I screw that up?
And you can get Listen Up for only $14.99.
Yeah, so this episode today is coming out on Good Friday. Good Friday. We talked about that last week.
It's
if you didn't check it in on working through Holy Week by spending some prayerful time on the crucifix and prayerfully thinking about that. So, you know, we want to start out today by just encouraging everyone to think about their death and suffering in their death.
Death brought to you by adult diapers.
Make sure you think about your death today. Now, typically when you begin the season of Lent, you focus or you read the story of Jesus going out into the wilderness and being tempted by the devil, right? Yeah. So I know we're at the end of Lent, but I thought it'd be interesting to revisit. I've always been fascinated by how Richard Rohr tackles the temptations. When we read them, we kind of just read them as like, oh, he was tempted to turn the rock into bread because he was hungry. He didn't do it. Oh, he was tempted to, you know, jump off the side of the pinnacle of the temple. Oh, he was tempted to have all the power, but of the world. And what I wanted to look at real quick, just for a few minutes, not long today, but from the Gospel of Matthew, the order that he does them in. But the beginning of the whole thing, what Rohr says is all the first two of the temptations are preceded by the same phrase. If you are the Son of God, if. And what he says, which I love, is that the primary temptation all of us face in life is to doubt our own identity. And specifically for people of faith, to doubt your own divine identity, that you are a child of God.
Okay. What's interesting to me about this, John, is like preceding the temptation immediately is baptism.
Yes, right, exactly.
So
which is where his identity is formed.
Right. You have the spoken over humanity.
You are my son.
Yeah.
In whom I'm well pleased.
Beloved.
And that immediately
daughter,
gets tested.
Son. Yes.
Challenged by the evil one.
Right.
That's to me, that's like we live that every day.
Yes. Oh.
Where God is trying to say, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I'm well pleased in you. And then right away, immediately, something's happening to challenge that very identity.
Mm-hmm.
I love the quote, and I don't remember where I read it, but, you know, the world, or you can say the devil, is seeking to deconstruct you every day, to disassemble you and reconstruct you or reassemble you into something that you were not created to be. So there's this constant battle of the world, of the powers of the devil, if you will, deconstructing that divine identity, disassembling it, and trying to reassemble it in other things that are not who we are and who we're called to be.
Yes.
So you're always fighting that battle, right?
Yes. Yeah. I think that's why at the end of the day, our faith is a team sport. It is not an individual self-identity that we are known and we come to believe who God is in a deep community of vulnerability where when I'm in the desert, I'm sharing the depth of my own suffering, the depth of my own doubt. I don't have to isolate because I think that we get picked off and we crumble in isolation. And I think in community, in the one that we're nurturing here at Chapelwood and other places like this, is that we're saying this is a team sport. We got to do this together.
Yeah. I think the community is key. And I think that's, you know, the reassurance that Jesus had. What was also interesting is these temptations come in his isolation. He's separated from community, from support. And the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane.
And he's hungry, right?
Yeah. The Garden of Gethsemane, the same thing. His friends left him. They were asleep. He's left by himself. He doesn't have that support. Those are the darkest moments of his life.
100%.
Here in the wilderness and then in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah. I don't think I've made the best choices of my life feeling isolated, cut off, alone, hungry, and afraid. Not always the best choices Matt Russell's
made.
Those
don't usually lead to
good. I'm just saying. You know what I mean? but that's, I think what I'm hearing you say, though, is that's the testing, but also the confirmation.
Yeah.
You know?
So real quick, we'll run through these really quickly. There's three temptations. So they're in different orders in Matthew and Luke, but we're going to follow the Matthew order.
All right.
Because this is just the way he unpacked it in this particular. So the first temptation is the temptation of the devil to tell the stones to turn to bread. He's hungry, right? Mm. And what Rohr says is that this is really a temptation. All these are about power in some way. He said this is a temptation of the misuse of power. Maybe we could say it's a temptation to be spectacular, to be special, to be important, to be showy. When we're young, we all want that. We all want to stand out. We all want people to notice us. We want to do something special, to do be special. And Jesus is refusing to play the game. And so while they're all about the misuse of power, this first one is about personal power, is what he says. Human beings cannot handle power unless and until they don't need it too much. We see that in government, just misuse of power in both political parties. It doesn't really make which difference you're talking about, which one. It's a lot of people who have a lot of power, but not much wisdom, not much ability to use that power for the common good instead of just themselves. That's why you see politicians, they run, they get in, they have these noble aspirations, they want to help, they want to do things, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, they become corrupted and... And they're like, don't you notice how they're always about term limits until they get elected? And then they're not about term limits.
That's right. I'm all about salary cap until.
And I think that's, what we have here in the first temptation, Jesus saying, I'm not going to use this power for my own personal benefit. I'm not going to use this power just to work miracles. I'm not going to use this power just to feed my stomach when it's hungry.
That's right.
And my own personal, ability to do whatever I want to do, I'm going to use the power that God has given me to go to a deeper place, to push myself to something deeper.
Yes.
So that first one about personal power, I think is interesting the way he frames it.
Yeah.
And of course, Willie Nelson, if you ever listen to We Are the World, totally gets the thing wrong. His God has shown us by turning stone to bread. You don't remember that line?
I do.
Willie
hadn't
been
reading. I never thought about the theological.
Yeah, he got it wrong. Yeah.
Well, Willie, though, I mean, maybe you got it right. He's Willie. One of the things, too, I wonder, like, that first temptation is around food, which is, I think about, like, babies and about our deepest desire and need is something we can't meet on our own. We are absolutely dependent and on a source that is outside of ourselves. And I wonder if that in a deep kind of shadowed sense, is this return to this sense that you must be deeply dependent upon yourself, right? And this temptation comes, it says, I think, in Matthew, at the end of 40 days, he was hungry, right? So 40 days, no food, he's hungry, and then this desire for food sets in. And it really is, I think, mirrors this deeper desire within the human experience that says, the things that I need the most, I have to be self-reliant on. And I think what partly the spiritual path is to say, actually, it's to become interdependently reliant within community, within knowing that God is the source of what we need, that we have to rely on each other. Right?
That's good. No, that's good. I like that. I mean, I think that's exactly right. Part of like why a lot of people in our society, our culture, it's like bad form to ask for help.
Yeah.
How hard it is for men and women, but a lot for men in our culture. Can't ask for help.
Yeah.
Right. Because that just shows that I can't do it on my own.
Right. Right. Yeah. And I
don't take charity.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that what is,
I do, by the way,
you do ask for help. That's a good. Well, what Jim Hollis says that a lot of times men in our culture collude in a conspiracy of silence, right?
Yeah.
And there's just like this silence about what our pain. There's a silence about what we're struggling with. And so we just kind of suck it up and move. And I think we don't move. We die.
Yeah, that's good. So that first one is really about personal power. It's about relying on ourself versus relying on God. I think about manna provided in the wilderness in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It wasn't anything they did. They couldn't collect more than the day's worth.
Right.
God provided. And he had to retrain them from the culture of, or the mindset of slavery to a mindset of liberation. And they couldn't do it without the manna every day coming. And then you get 2 days worth for the Sabbath because you have to rest on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
So God is having to change the culture of their minds. Mm. The second temptation, the devil takes Jesus to the holy city and puts him on the very pinnacle of the temple and tells Jesus to throw himself down and quotes the scripture. The second one is, he says, a great temptation to misuse religion by playing games with God. And Jesus basically declares, I'm not going to play the religious game either. I'm not going to play the personal game. It's transactional religion as opposed to transformational religion.
Mm.
But what religion is really about is transformation, not transaction. And so changing our mind toward love, changing our heart toward community, changing our body towards living in the present moment. And so he says the second temptation he thinks is the most dangerous of all.
Mm.
He said, I'm sure you note in the other two temptations, Jesus is the one quoting the scripture. But in this temptation, it's the devil who's quoting the scripture. So just because someone is quoting the Bible to you, don't always be immediately impressed. The devil can misuse the Bible, the word of God as well. Mm. And people can say things that sound holy, but only for their own glory, only for their own security, only for their own reelection. It could even be a beautiful scripture. I mean, he will command his angels to take charge over you and guard you, and no hand, your foot will not be dashed against the stone. It's a beautiful scripture. You can't argue with it. So it's not what you say, it's why you say it.
Hmm.
That's been helpful for me as I've dealt with a lot of people who want to quote scripture to me. I've had to examine, is it what they're saying or why they're saying it?
Yes.
It's not what they say, it's why they say it. And you can say the right thing to make yourself look good. You can say the right thing to also maintain power and control and to maintain your worldview of who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong by quoting scripture.
Yes. Yeah.
For your own purposes.
That's right. It's interesting that the Antichrist, whatever that is, I think is really just something that the church creates so that we don't have to deal with the real Christ. This Christ that comes to us and says, like what Bonhoeffer, that famous quote, that when Jesus calls a person, he bids them come and die. Mm-hmm. You know, but if we create a whole religion that's about pain management and you don't have to, and you know, that religion is set up to provide a barrier against pain and suffering and basically a force field against that, where religion is really rightfully, I think, conceived as an invitation for what you just said, transformation.
Yeah.
Not self-security, not to secure one's life, but to, as Jesus says, to lose one's life.
Yeah. No, that's a good word. I mean, I think all of these are rooted in some type of power. The third one, the final one, is the temptation of political power. This one seems to be very much front and center for us, where politics has become so central into our identity as Americans for some reason. Everything becomes politicized. You know, it's like I shared, like, I just got into Taylor Swift, like, recently. Like, I mean, I knew who she was. I knew some of her songs. Never really paid a lot of attention to her. And then all of a sudden, she started dating Jason,
Travis Kelce.
Not Jason, the brother, Travis Kelce. And I was like, oh, I pay attention.
Hey.
Started playing some of her music. I was like, man, she's a good songwriter. Yeah. She's good. Well, all of a sudden, then I realized, you know, you can't have anything nice nowadays. Because I thought, Taylor Swift, she's sweet. She's adorable.
Yeah.
She's clean cut. Yeah. You know, she's dating football players. She writes beautiful songs. Apparently, she good is family. The Antichrist and the devil. Yeah, apparently. And she's in some PSYOPs campaign to reelect Democrats, which I didn't realize that was the case. But apparently that's
she has what it time is. For that?
Yeah.
Time, I mean, she's traveling all the time.
Yeah. So it's just, you know, the whole point is everything becomes politicized. Right. You can't even say, oh, it's beautiful. Look at that butterfly. Look at yellow butterfly. It's so beautiful. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yellow.
Well, I know what you're saying. I know what you're doing there.
I know what you're doing there.
I have a rainbow stole. I'm going to wear it at the funeral today. And it's like, oh, I've had it for 30 years.
Oh, John.
And I wore it to something, and someone goes, yeah, I know what you're doing. I know what you're trying to say. I was like, what, like, from Genesis chapter 11?
We're talking Noah?
Like, are we talking Noah? Like the rainbow?
This is OG rainbow.
I know. This is OG rainbow. Yeah. All right. Anyway.
This is God's redemption.
So, all right, let's just do the third temptation. The third temptation is a temptation to political power. It's not inherently wrong, Rohr says, but there are ways for political power to be used for good.
Yes.
Right?
We usually call those people martyrs.
Yes. But until we're tested and until we don't need it too much, we will almost always misuse it. That's the key. If we're not tested in the ways of power, very often we end up worshiping the power to have the power.
Super interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is that part of like Jesus's history where you have like Judas Iscariot, some other folks that were really wanting Jesus to assume a type of cultural power to change the policies and the stuff that was happening in Rome to give his folks, you know, the chosen people like more space in culture, and like Jesus was operating in a totally different algorithm.
Christianity always, it's just hard to tell people this nowadays because they want to advocate for their Christian beliefs to intervene and be involved in politics so that the political arms of our country will then change the laws and change the practices and change the culture to then legislate what they believe is their Christian faith. So it's become like, no one can tell me what to do. No one can tell me what to believe. No one can force anything on me, but I can tell you,
because I have the truth,
what you can believe and what you can't believe and what you can do and what can't do, because I have the truth. And Christianity is never, every time Christianity uses political power for its means, for its ends, to get to the ends, it never ends well.
Yeah.
Never ends well. Yeah. And this is why you never see Jesus do it. Jesus never uses political power to achieve his ends. He always turns it back on the inner nature of the person. Yes. Even like when paying taxes, who gets his taxes? Whose face is on the coin? And the word he uses not is who face, whose icon, whose image is on the coin. And he's hearkening back to the same word from Genesis 1 and 2.
Yes.
And we were created in the image of God. What image is on you? You give to God what's God's, which is you. And you give to Caesar what's Caesar, which is coin. And no one even understands kind of the radical revolutionary teaching in that moment that he's saying. He's actually playing and riffing off the biblical language to say, whose image is on you? Whose image is on your heart? Who are you created in the image of?
Jesus would have been a good rapper, right? You need to break those lyrics down, and you realize, you know, 5 weeks later what he's saying. Mm-hmm. That's amazing.
So the devil says, I'm going to give you all the power and the glory that has been handed over to me, which is actually really kind of a scary line if you think about it. Is the devil really the one that's in charge? I mean, it's what he says. Everything handed over to me, I'll give it to you. It's saying normally to get power at that level, to some degree, you must sell your soul. You have to give up your real values. And I think that's what happens in our politics unless we're grounded in something deep. I've said this before. It's like Christians nowadays are willing to set aside their ethics, their morals, and their actions in order to gain or regain or reclaim Christian morals, ethics, and values.
Yeah.
Well, we can put aside in order to win to get those back.
Yes.
So I think those are, I think revisiting the temptations this weekend as we're kind of thinking about what real power is, especially in the light of resurrection. I love this last parting word that he says, we cannot handle power until we've passed all three of these tests. We can't meet it personally, we can't meet it politically, we can't meet it religiously. And that's why Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with, right after this, right?
Yes.
The Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yeah.
Because the poor in spirit are those who don't need to be important. They don't need to be famous, and they don't need to have power, whether it be personal power, religious power, or political power.
That's super interesting. I wonder, John, if all those things of power, I think about those as ego defenses, like things that protect me from my own, from vulnerability. Mm-hmm. And Jesus comes and does this counterintuitive move, which is basically, you must become vulnerable, poor in spirit. Like the only way is the way that feels like the thing you don't want to do. Because our whole world says you can have all of these things and you can tie down your own security. And Jesus says you got to untie it all. If you want freedom, that you have to untie it all and become vulnerable in that, and live in that space of vulnerability where your only protection is love. Your only protection is with each other in community.
Yeah.
Walking into a world that I love. Where they're going to mishandle you.
Yeah. Well, it's, I know this, these last 2 weeks are kind of heavy, like, you know, but this is kind of where we find ourselves.
Yeah.
Is in this Holy Week, I think it's appropriate for us to even invite people who may be just kind of nominally connected to faith or spirituality and listening to this. Maybe it's something that could take you to that next step and help you to unpack what some of these things mean.
Yes.
Like the temptations of Jesus and how they reflect to like my personal life.
Yes.
These are things reflected in me, whether it's identity, whether it's power. Yeah.
And I would say this, like, I think also if people are listening and they're in a place where there's pain and suffering in their own lives, they're struggling with things, they have doubts. Like, this is our community. Like that's a, we want to welcome folks in that space because we realize is that that's where we live and that's where we're walking with people. Right. And so it's not as if you have to get cleaned up, you know, put on a good face, then show up at church. No, come as you are in a sense, and let's walk together and discover where love meets us in the midst of our suffering.
Yeah. Jeff, anything else?
If we want to give invites for tonight, Good Friday worship.
Yeah, we do have Good Friday. We had Maundy Thursday last night. I was at that. Tonight, Good Friday. Matt will be.
I'll be there.
There, and Sarah Barnett. And then, you know, Easter. On Saturday, we have our Easter egg hunt extravaganza. You can go to chapelwood.org and check all this stuff out. Especially,
we're dropping those out of a
helicopter.
A helicopter this year, right?
I don't know.
No, probably not.
That sounds really
dangerous.
I didn't
know if that made the budget. I keep putting it in the budget. It keeps getting cut.
I'm trying to get it approved.
I just keep it for third year in a row.
You know, I was at a golf tournament one time where they had a helicopter and you buy golf balls, numbered golf balls, and they would drop it on this green.
Drop them over your enemy's
and
house.
And whichever golf ball went in the hole first,
that's
you know,
awesome.
Then you would win the big prize. Or they would just drop them out of a helicopter.
That's awesome.
Let me just tell you something. When the golf ball hits you in the head out of a helicopter, that's not good.
It's a wrap.
And then Easter Sunday here at Chapelwood and across all our campuses, you can go to chapelwood.org and check out all of that. And, you know, find a spot. Even if you're not in Houston, you can join us online.
Yeah.
Live in all those services. That's but also, you know, find a place to get outside. Hopefully the weather will be great. And you can then sort of come out of that journey of Holy Week that we've encouraged you to focus on the crucifix and focus, spend some time on your death and your mortality. But this is the day when we celebrate, okay, it's not over. There is life. There is hope. There is a new beginning in all of that. So.
Yes.
All right. Well, we're going to have, we are in the process of getting all sorts of great guests lined up into the spring. I know I'm going to be traveling and gone some. We're taking a group to Greece.
Wow.
And then I have
international
to
correspondent.
Yeah, the Paul's journeys, and I may have to record something and send it in. We're talking about doing something like that. And then I will be in Charlotte, North Carolina for the United Methodist General Conference.
Oh.
For 2 weeks.
About that?
No. sitting in meetings all day for 2 weeks.
You're starting to microdose even now?
Yeah, I don't know. I might need to take some lessons from Elon Musk on that. I have no idea. But we may even do a check-in from that too. We'll have to coordinate on all the schedule stuff and see how maybe we could do something over a lunch break or whatever.
When in June, July? When is that? General Conference?
General Conference is in April.
April?
Yeah. Wow. That's why you're going to be preaching so much this spring.
Wow.
Well, I've got nothing else to you, Jeff.
Great.
Anything? All right. Well, I'm John Stevens.
I'm Matt Russell.
And this is Pod Have Mercy.